walk out of the store with your brand new phone. And within days or months or just a very short period of time, the next model comes out. You get a laptop, a computer, same thing happens. You go to get a good operating system, everything's working fine, it becomes obsolete. They're not going to support it any longer. You get those messages on your computer all the time. It's terrible. That there is planned obsolescence on purpose by companies after you spend good money, wanting you to spend more good money. And that obsolescence, we get perturbed with that. And it costs money. And I hate to tell you, but God planned obsolescence also. And we need to consider that. Not from the standpoint of being perturbed, but from the standpoint of reality. And think back to what is presented to us in Scripture concerning the planned obsolescence by God. First of all, there was a plan from the very beginning. We see that when we look in Ephesians, the first chapter, verse 3 through 10, that before the foundation of the world, Jesus Christ had already been planned to be the means of redemption. And that in that means of redemption, that is, that plan of redemption, it too had already been planned before the world had ever come into being. And Peter says the same thing in 1 Peter 1, verses 18 through 20, before the foundation of the world, that the Lord, the Lamb of God, would shed His blood for us, and that He would be our sacrifice. And all of it had been planned before the foundation of the world. We see that God also directed the patriarchs. He talked to Adam directly in the garden and told him, "You shall not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Stands in the midst of the garden. The day you eat thereof, you shall surely die." He tells Noah directly, the end of all flesh is come. I've determined to go ahead and destroy all living creatures upon the face of the earth. This included man. He spoke to Abraham and gave him the blessing concerning that means of redemption, that through his seed all nations of the earth would be blessed. All those involved directly in the plan of God was spoken to by God directly to them. And I'll include Job in that. From the standpoint of God setting forth an attitude that is expressed or should be understood today. Evil comes from Satan, good comes from God, and that at the end of it all, if we stand for God, then we will be blessed. But God spoke directly to these patriarchs, and that means of directing them became obsolete, and that was by God's intention. We move on down and we see that God gave an ethnic-specific covenant. And in Hebrews, the first chapter in verse 1, God, who at sundry times and divers manners spake in times past to the fathers by the prophets. There he's not talking about the patriarchs, but he's talking about the Jewish fathers. And he says in Exodus, the 19th chapter, verse 5 through 7, "Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice," God says, "and keep my covenant, then you will be a special treasure to me above all people. And you shall be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which I speak to the children of Israel." So Moses came and called for the elders of the people and laid before them all these words which the Lord commanded him. He spoke to Israel, and he did so through a mediator that he had chosen. That, of course, was Moses. Exodus 34, verses 10 through the first part of verse 11. "Behold, I make a covenant before all your people. I will do marvelous such things as has not been done on the earth, nor any nation has ever seen. People among you shall see the work of the Lord, for it is an awesome thing that I will do with you. I observe what I command you this day." And that was the instruction then that God gave to the Jews through this law that was given through Moses. But that law was never intended to last. We look in Deuteronomy 18 chapter, verses 18 and 19. And God said, "I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among your brethren, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command you. And it shall be that whosoever will not hear my words, which he speaks in my name, I will require it of him." He foretells, even in the law as it was first given, and in the law, while it was still in effect, he had made prophecy of, first of all, another prophet coming that would supersede Moses. And not only that, we see in Jeremiah 31, verses 31 through 34, that God says this, "I will raise up for them a prophet like unto your brethren, and I will put my words in his mouth. He shall speak to them all that I command. And if they don't obey, I will require it." And we come down to Jeremiah 31, 31 through 34. "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel, with the house of Jacob. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the land, held them out, and led them out of Egypt. My covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their mind, I will write it in their heart, and they shall be to me, I shall be to them their God, and they shall be to me my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity and their sins, I will remember no more." Even while that law was in effect, there was already the foretelling, there's another law, another covenant that is to come. And it's not going to be like the covenant that you have. The covenant children have to be taught. They are born in covenant relationship through the blood, through this ethnic-specific covenant that I have given to the Jews. They are born in covenant relationship with God, ratified in the mail on the eighth day. They are born in that and have to learn about God, but it's not going to be like that in the covenant that I'm going to give in the latter time. Because all those that are covenant children will be those that understand. Those that will hear the words. And not only will it not be like the covenant that you have, Jews, where your sin is continually remembered, and every year on the Day of Atonement it is brought up before you again, and that continually as the years go by, but through this new covenant, your sins and iniquities will be remembered no more. You see, when we look back at this ethnic specific covenant, it was never intended forever. It was going to pass. And then God gave to us, as we're living today, a temporal durative covenant. A temporal durative covenant. When we look over in Hebrews 1 and verse 2, after he had said to the Jews that he had spoken to us through his Son, that in times past he spoke to the fathers by the prophets, he now says in verse 2, "Hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son, by whom also he made the world." And so it's not like the old covenant. 2 Peter 1 and verse 19, "We have a more firm prophetic word in that the prophecies of Christ have been fulfilled." Luke 24 verses 44, "He said to them, These are the words I spoke with you while I was still with you, that in all things must be fulfilled which are written in the law and the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me." And he opened their understanding concerning that, the things to which you do well giving heed as to a lamp shining in a dark place, that is receiving the light. 2 Corinthians 4, verses 3 and 4, "But even if our gospel is hid, it is hid to those that are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ Jesus, who is the image of God, should shine on them." And then Peter says, "Until the day dawn," the day. And we know that there is a day that is coming. And is going to come like a thief in the night. And that is stated for us in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 2. Also, we see it in 2 Peter 3 and verse 10. And the day star, the light bearer one, that's the same word as in Isaiah 14 and verse 12, not speaking of the Lord, but speaking of the king of Babylon, Jesus. He's speaking here of Jesus. And in Revelation 22, 16, "I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root of the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. Until that day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts." 1 John 3 and verse 2, "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not been yet revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." When we look at this temporal durative covenant, the intent is at some point in time for it to be obsolete. And that's exactly what's being stated here of looking toward the future. This covenant at the end of the temporal existence will be obsolete. And the reason being is that those that will be then with God will have no more sin. We will see that as we go on. There'll be no more need of a Savior. We'll see that as we go on in this lesson. It is temporal durative. Its duration is only as long as time exists. And God planned obsolescence in that way. Why? Why did He do that? Because the promise is not here upon this earth. The promise is not in physical things, but the promise is in that which is spiritual. The temporal is temporary. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 18, Paul tries to get this concept across to those of Corinth, which we need to understand it also. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things that are seen are temporary, but the things that are not seen are eternal. And so many today make their determinations by what they see, what they feel, what they think here upon this earth that is ever before them. But Paul says that's not the decision-making basis. The decision-making basis is upon that which is not seen, that which is spiritual. We see that when this temporal is over, death will be swallowed up. We see in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 26 and then 51 through 57. First of all, in verse 26, the last enemy that will be destroyed is death. It is that which rules over this life. Death rules over this life. The instant we are conceived, there is already the process of death taking place. We don't usually think about that. We think about a newborn child, fresh, that's come forth and all. But already there's age with that child, depending upon how long it has been since they've been conceived. And then from that point forward, the age process continues on to the point of death. And so we see here that when Jesus comes, and that's what is being spoken of here in the last day, the resurrection, that is the topic of 1 Corinthians 15 chapter. When that day comes, well then Jesus is going to destroy death. The last enemy that He will destroy, as a matter of fact, is death. So it has no more hold upon man. And then He says, beginning in verse 51, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep or die at the coming of the Lord, but we shall all be changed." And here, as it is in 1 Thessalonians 4 chapter, verses 16 through 18, it's in consideration of the righteous, not those that are sinful. The context is for the righteous. And He says, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all die, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trump will sound, the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible is put on incorruption, and this mortal is put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying there that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." This covenant that we're living under today, that is still temporal based, was never intended to last all eternity. It lasts only until time is no more. And the first, and the last enemy destroyed at the end of this covenant is the very thing that separates all from God in the spiritual sense, and that is death. And that's all that the word death means, is separation. And so we see then that there's a victory there, because when this temporal is over, Jesus, having destroyed death, has given us then victory. Those that are in Christ Jesus. Faith also will be done away. Hebrews 11 chapter and verse 1, "Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." No one will say, when Jesus appears in the sky, no one will say He doesn't exist. As a matter of fact, Paul says this in Romans 14 chapter, verse 11 and 12. "Every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess, and we shall all give an accounting of ourselves before God." There will not be then one that will deny at the end of time. There will be sight, not faith, knowledge, absolute, and it will be then the basis of faith being done away. Because all the while, those that have rejected the Lord will now have their lips loosed and confession will be made. But hope also will be realized when this temporal is over. We see in Romans 8 and verse 24, "For we are saved in this hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees?" If you receive something you hope for, you don't hope for it again because you've already got it. And the same thing is true at the end. You hope, we are living in this confident hope as we live in this temporal existence for that which is to come that is greater in grandeur and that is longer in duration, as a matter of fact, without duration because it is eternal. So it tells us we've not received that yet, but when we do, well, then hope will vanish away. And the Savior, Jesus Christ, that came to seek and save the lost, that came and gave His blood as the precious Lamb of God for each and every one upon the face of the earth, the Savior will have completed His work when this temporal existence is over. Luke 19, verse 10, "The Son of Man came to seek and to save that which is lost." And at the end, then, when He gathers His own, there'll be none of them lost. There will be those, then, that are ever with Him. It was planned. All of this was planned. From the very beginning of time, in connection with the plan of redemption, all the way through the end, it was planned. Obsolescence was planned. And this is what the Lord says through Peter in 2 Peter 3, verse 10 through 13. "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up." Seeing that these things will take place, how should we be in all holy conduct and godliness? "Looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of the Lord, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and new earth in which dwells righteousness." We see all of the obsolescence of this temporal existence was planned from the very beginning of time. The hope that God gave, the promises that He gave, heaven that is there, is not in the temporal aspect of the promise. Or rather, this earth. But heaven is. It is the aspect of promise that is not temporal. And so we have then obsolescence planned by God as far as everything concerning this physical existence here upon this earth. For eternity, at the end of time, it will fill the void of the temporal. I don't understand eternity. I understand beginning points, midpoints, end points. I understand that. I cannot define eternity for you. God, in expressing His eternal nature, just used a few words. I am and is. That I understand those words. I don't understand the concept of eternity. But I believe I understand a concept where God has created this bubble of the temporal existence. And it is surrounded by eternity. And He is watching over it. And when that end comes, well then, that temporal existence will be done away, and that void there that was, that bubble of eternity, will be filled then with eternity. We see in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 17, "Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet them to meet the Lord in the air, and there we shall always be with the Lord." Separate apart from this temporal existence that we're living in now. And so I ask each and every one of us, will we be a part of the glory or be found obsolete when the end comes? Think about obsolete of a discarded or outmoded type. And we see in Matthew 25 and verse 30, in the parable that Jesus gave, and it correctly, I believe, explains this concept of what will take place to those that will be found obsolete. Matthew 25 and verse 30, "And cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." We can either have our part in eternity with God, or we can be part of the obsolete that is outside of His blessing, outside of His glory, and outside of the standard by which he will have all of his be with him, to praise him, and to be close to him. The question is, will we be obsolete or will we be part of that? Maybe those here this evening that have not lived in the way that the Lord has asked you to live as a child of God. And again, he asked that really for a very short period of time. And someone says, well, how do you know how long this earth is going to stand? No, no, it's not about how long this earth is going to stand. It's about how long we live. And that we don't know. But however long it is, whether it be 100 years or 102, as some relatives have lived, or if it's a very short period of time, either one, it's not even a drop in the years that this earth has been going on since the beginning of time. And so we have to plan then for the obsolescence of this temporal existence. We have to plan then for what is coming that is eternal, that never goes obsolete, that forever will be. Have you been living the life that prepares you for that? Or have you been living after your own desires? Those that will live after their own desires, that we just got through reading in Matthew 25 and verse 30, will be cast into outer darkness. They will be the obsolete ones as far as the blessings are concerned. Let us not be found that way. If there are those that we can help in any way, we ask you to come as we stand and sing.